Amen. I'd like to thank you for coming today, and I'd like to welcome any visitors that are here today. If you see any visitors with us, make sure you greet them and make them feel at home, because this is one of the finest home churches anybody could ever be in. I thank you for the family of God. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here that support me in prayer, in love, and in worship, and join me in worship and praise in the Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind God's pulpit today. It's the greatest honor on the planet. There is no greater honor than to stand behind a pulpit and present the gospel, the word of Jesus Christ, to his people. I'd like Camelia Balo to lead in prayer and ask for the anointing and the services this morning.
Heavenly Father, we just pray today. We thank you so much for this day. We pray that your word would come forth. We pray that you would anoint the service. In the holy, precious name, Lord God, we pray that you would touch hearts and touch souls today, Lord Jesus, for your kingdom. In your holy, precious name, we pray.
Amen. Amen. Last year I spoke about my testimony and how I got saved and born again. And I'm not bragging, because it wasn't me, but it's the finest testimony on the planet. Thank you. God called me repeatedly to repent of my sins and become his child. And one day I did. And on that day, when I repented, he was faithful to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and my mind, give me a new heart and a new mind, and an unction to win the souls of the lost, not because of pride, but because of fear that they might go to hell. My fear today is that somebody would leave here today and not leave here saved. That would be a horrendous thing in my mind, for somebody to leave here and not know the joy of salvation. The message today is about the joy of salvation. It's a bit different. When I was in Pennsylvania, I pastored a little church, and our focus was on kids. We had adults come to church, but not like this. In fact, I was a mean pastor. If you didn't want to work with the kids, don't come. You don't see that very often, do you? You don't see any limitations put on attendance to churches today. But our church had one philosophy, that children were growing up in a hostile world that Satan was leading and developing their hearts and minds, and we needed to change their course. And change their course we did. There was a little boy. His name was John. And I'm going to be preaching out of John today. There was a little boy named John. He came to our children's church, and he came in on one of the vans, and sometimes there were 20 kids, sometimes there were 120 kids, and I don't remember how many were there this day, but John came in, and John was a deaf boy. You'd never know. John could be here today. He would hear every word that I spoke by lip reading. He would recognize everything I said, and he would be able to repeat it to the next person as if he'd heard every word and that he was a genius. Well, he came to church this Sunday morning, and he said, "Tom, I have a request." He probably called me Pastor Tom. I said, "Yeah, John, what's up?" He said, "I want you to pray for my fish." He said, "I want you to pray for my goldfish." You see, in that little country church, there were so many healings and so many miracles that every child that came there just thought it was a given. When God speaks of childlike faith, my wife and I know what he means. John said, I want you to pray for my fish. I said, is your fish sick? He said, nope, I got him right here. Oh, man, that's faith. I'm telling you, that's faith. That's the kind of faith that we need. We didn't raise the fish from the dead, but we have seen people at the hand of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. I'll tell one of those stories later on in the message. I entered into my computer just this morning as an afterthought to the sermon, rejoice in the Lord. I thought I would incorporate the verses about rejoicing in the Lord into the sermon. And so it brought up the places where rejoice in the Lord are mentioned in God's word. I decided not to preach on all of them today because I thought being a holiday, you might not want to be here till 4 or 5 o'clock. So we're not going to use those. But it's very interesting. It's absolutely astounding how God puts emphasis on the joy of the Lord. In chapter 1 of the epistle of John, 1 John, we have an exhortation. From the disciple John. You can turn with me if you'd like, and I'll give you time. I'm one of the old guys. I know that by the time most people find the verse, the preacher has already finished it. So you just take your time and find the first chapter of the epistle of 1 John. It's before Jude, and which is before Revelation. And the epistle is after Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter. So it's right toward the end of the New Testament. Raise your hand when you have it. Raise your hand when you have it. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm sorry, I'm reading out of the Gospel. That won't work. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a very pointed verse. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What things has God given? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. We can't do it through ourselves. Sometimes we like to think of ourselves as being pretty good. But without Jesus, we are not good in any way, shape, or form. All the things that I talk about today will not, even though I might be involved, it's not about me in the least way. It's about how, in spite of me, God can work his hand on the earth and lift and raise and do things for the human race. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, there was a little boy who was at his grandpa's and grandmother's for his birthday. And this seems appropriate this weekend. Last year, I had Bob Shackleton introduced me. And this year, Bob is on with the Lord, and we had his funeral just Friday. But his grandkids love him, and this is a story about a grandchild who went to his grandparents for his birthday, and his grandparents were wise, as the elders are. And they knew that it wasn't the amount of money that was spent on a gift that the child cared about. And what they got from him was a little puzzle, just a puzzle. He was on the way home, and he was struggling with this puzzle, as children do. And the reason I don't do puzzles. And I hate puzzles. Anyway, he got home, and after a short time, his dad said to him, "Did you get the puzzle together?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Oh," he said, "well, that's pretty quick." "Yes," he said, "once I figured out to put Jesus in the middle, all the rest just came together around the edges." And that's what our life is. If we just put Jesus in the middle, all the other things will come together around the edges. And when we allow those things to come together around the edges, people who don't know Christ are drawn onto us because they see something very peculiar in us. We are peculiar people. We rejoice when things go wrong. We shed tears when we're happy. I'm preaching a sermon, I'm overjoyed, and tears are rolling down my cheek. We're peculiar people. In John 10:10, it says, the thief. Who's the thief? Satan. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what Satan wants to do to you young people and you older people that haven't accepted Christ and you people that have accepted Christ and me. Satan only has one mission. God said to Satan, "What are you doing?" He said, "Oh, going to and fro to see who I can devour." That was a conversation between my Lord and Savior and Satan, who is destined to hell forevermore. "I am come," he said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." All of us love abundant life. Believe it or not, I don't believe that God is talking about wealth, financial wealth. I believe he's talking about peace and hope and love and joy and winning the lost, being fruitful. An apple tree bears apples. A Christian bears Christians. And I love people, and that love penetrates. After a period of time, that love shows through as being peculiar. I'm sure there are people that talk about me behind my back. "You know, I can't figure out why in the world he still cares about me. But I love you. You see? I love you. Because you're created in God's image for his purpose, for eternity. Not just for 70 or 80 years. Oh, wouldn't it be nice for the sinner if it was over in 70 or 80 years? You could live that life and have all that fun. And you could get drunk and make an absolute fool of yourself. And just die. Unfortunately, that's not the way it is. And yet, during this sermon, I'm going to preach about holiness. And while I preach about this holiness, we need to remember that in 1 John chapter 2, it says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ." I'm glad for the advocate. I've been saved 37 years. I've done a fairly good job of living for the Lord for 37 years. I've never had a single day that I wished I wasn't a born-again Christian. But I can't say that I've never had a day where I sinned. But I have an advocate. No, Father, that's not really Tom. That's the old Tom. That was the old Tom before 1976. And he just took his eyes off of you for a second. He just slipped. There was a bleep. You know, now and then, even some of the finest computers, you're on it and you're doing things and it goes blink. Oh, no. If I'm prepping a sermon, no, not now. Huh. I'm 90% finished. Don't go away now. And I had that advocate, and I can count on him. The message today is out of 1 John chapter 3. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That's pretty humbling. That's pretty humbling, Katie. What kind of honor has God bestowed upon us that we, joint heirs with Jesus, can be called the sons of God? If that don't touch your heart, I really don't know what would. "Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I want to be like Jesus. You see, I've already said in my heart and my mind that I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like him now. Right now, when people look on the pulpit today, I don't want them to see Tom Hess. They'll leave quick and say, "I'm not going back there." I want them to see Jesus, the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star, the redeemer of my soul, the one that stomps Satan out of my life and heart. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." When you or I try to do things on our own, there is no righteousness displayed, because we use our finite minds and our carnal lips and this body, and therefore it comes out that way. But when we lean on Him and we call on Him, I've always had a ritual that I would go through for a youth program, the first youth program I ran back in the late 70s, early 80s. Young people would come to our youth program, and I would like to keep them motivated in Christ at home as well as in church. It's easy to be motivated in Christ here, isn't it? But to be motivated at home in Christ is a whole different thing. I remember this one young lady that came, and she got saved and born again. She repented at the altar and born again. And I wanted to go visit her, but I didn't know where she lived. I had heard that she lived in Newburytown. Newburytown was about 8 miles from the church. Somebody else had brought her in, one of the other vans or cars or somebody. I drove to Newburytown. I visited every child every other week. If we had 40 kids in youth, I visited 20 kids a week. That wasn't so bad. Of course, my wife was a widow. My kids didn't see me much. But I always made Jesus first in my life. Jesus is first. And He had a work for me to do, and that work was accomplished. So I got to Newburytown. I looked around. I said, "Lord, where does she live?" He said, "Go in the gas station, ask the clerk." And then I said to the clerk, it was a gentleman, I said, "Where does so-and-so live?" And I wish I remembered her name, I don't. But he said, "Oh," he said, "you don't want to go there." I said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "I'm a youth pastor, and I visit all the kids, and I want to go see her." He said, "Well, you just go back the road, the hard road there across the street. You go about 2 miles, and you'll see a dirt road. Go off to the right, and you go about a mile or so, and you'll see old lane go down into the woods, and no mailbox, no signs, no nothing. Just go back that lane about a half mile. They live back there." I had the van. The van barely made it. We made it, and we get back, and it was an old, old, old homestead-looking farm. Dogs came out to the car, big dogs. Big Bible. Mm-hmm. So I pray. I said, "Lord, I'm not concerned about the dogs, but I'm concerned about the young lady and her parents. I'd like you to be a witness and testimony for you." Get out of the car. Walked up to the old rickety house, knocked on the door. Guy answered. Stunned. He looked stunned. I never dressed like this. I always wore flannel shirts and, you know, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I'm the youth pastor at Pincho Park Assembly of God, and I came to visit your daughter and encourage her and read and pray." And, "Oh, where are the dogs?" I said, "Oh, I don't know. They were at the car." I said, "You know, I don't have much trouble with dogs, but sometimes I have trouble with parents. I'm hoping and praying that I don't have trouble with you." The dogs left when I got out of the car. "Oh, man," he said, "that's odd." So I visited with that girl, and that family became children of God. just because they saw that the power of God was more powerful than their dogs. Yeah. The power of God. We know, and you know, that he was manifested to take away our sins, verse 5, because in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. I don't know if that bothers you. That bothers me. The beginning of wisdom is what? Is the beginning of wisdom loving the Lord? No. What is the beginning of wisdom? It's fear of the Lord. What's the beginning of knowledge? Just a few chapters away from there. Fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge in the mind of a man is fear of the Lord. Listen. There's 2,019 pages of instruction on how to live. Right here. I remember it from last year because I thought it was only about 1,600, and then I looked it up during my sermon. It's 2,019. 2,019 pages of God wisdom for us in our lives. We can base our whole faith on one little verse or if we want to, and we can hope that it works. Maybe it will. But I would prefer to read it all myself and apply it all. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I think it's Luke 3:3. Could be wrong. Is that right, Luke 3:3, Katie? Except a man be born again. John 3:3, the Gospel of John, not the Epistle of John, the Gospel of John says, verily, verily, listen, hark, amen, listen, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of us want to see the family of God? Who wants to be part of the family of God? Who wants to see heaven? You don't have to raise your hand. All of us do. There's nobody here that wants to go to hell because hell is an absolute horrid place and we don't want to be there. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. That was verse 11. There's a little boy in church. He's a precious little boy. He was my best friend's son-in-law. Stepson. Or half-son. Stepson. He was fast. He was a little black athlete. This kid was fast. But he couldn't outrun the dog down the street from the church. Because one day he got angry and tried to leave church. He came back. But one of the most honored moments in my life that still brings tears to my eyes was when I was praying for the kids. Remember, we would gather around here. I don't know how many of you ever saw it. We would gather around and we'd pray with the little kids, and the little kids would listen to the story, and they'd repent of their sins. And And he looked at me straight in my eye, and I had preached about the love of Jesus. He said, "Are you Jesus?" He knew that I loved him. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. There was no doubt in that little boy's mind that I loved him. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's jealousy and envy. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if your heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whosoever we whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I was driving a school bus. There was a little girl riding the bus, about 11 years old, really liked me. All the kids liked me. She really liked me. She would hyperventilate sometimes and breathe in a bag. But one day, she didn't. And so she quit breathing. And the other kids started freaking out. There was no breath in this girl. They said, Tom, she died. I said, no. They said, yes, they did. And they were all going to the back of the bus. And they aren't allowed to go to the back of the bus, but they did. I stopped the bus. I put my head to her little chest. No heartbeat. I held her nose and her mouth shut. Opened her. No breath. I held her eye open. Glazed like a... lips blue. I got on the radio. I said I had a little girl die in the bus. Get an ambulance. You would think there would be sirens and emergency vehicles from every county. Instead, it was, I'll call her mother. They go back to me very quickly, 30 seconds. Their mother said, bring her to the bus stop. I said, she's quit breathing. She don't breathe anymore. Her eyes are glazed. Her lips are blue. Her heart's not beating. How long will it take you to get there? 3 or 4 minutes, I said. They said, take her to the bus stop. So I drive the bus, this little dead girl in the front seat. And her mother came out kind of cheerful. She thought, it was just, and then she saw her. She said, oh my God, she is dead. I said, yeah. I carried her over to the lady's car. She said, I'll get her to the hospital right away. I carried her over. I plopped her down in the front seat. I said, Mrs. McCormick, do you care if I pray for her? I know it'll take a little time. Do you care? I said, I know the risen Savior. I know the one that gives life. I know the one that was raised from the dead. Let me pray. She said, okay. I got down on my knees on that panel of the car. Sweet Jesus, we can't lose this girl. Her parents are here. They love her. They need her. We can't allow this to happen. I said, you need to restore life. You got to give her oxygen, restore breath, and get her heart beating. Then, by the grace of God, her cheeks started getting rosy red. Oh, what a sight. Oh, what a sight. Hallelujah. Her cheeks started getting red. Her lips got pink. And she was breathing normal. And she looked at me. And she said, Mr. Tom, I love you. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Beloved, there's just one more short story I want to tell you. I'm sorry I run over. Told my wife on the way down I didn't have enough material. God plans it just right, only. There was a girl that came to a youth ministry. She was about 15 years old. Is there anybody here between 13 and 17? Anybody at all?
Yep.
She was a pretty girl in her own way, and she had long, dirty blonde hair down to here. She wore a really, really, really old-fashioned dress that went down and touched the ground. No shoes. Lived back a dirt lane. One of the other girls told me about this family that got saved and born again under our ministry. We went back this dirt lane to her house, and I said, well, I'll have to call. No, they said they don't have a phone. Said, we'll just go pick her up. We get to the house, and her sister come to our youth program. Her name was Wendy Williams. She had a sister, Amy, and Amy came along. And after the sermon, I had an altar call. Invited children to repent of their sin, and Amy did. Her sister did, but she didn't. And the kids went over into the blue room, which was about half as big as our multipurpose room, and they would play ping pong and pray and entertain themselves in the Lord. And I went outside by the parsonage. And there Wendy was sitting on the porch, crying. I sat down and I put my arm around her. I said, what's wrong, Wendy? She said, I'm not saved. I said, well, let's go in and pray and ask God to forgive you of your sins and save you. She said, I can't. She said, you don't know. I said, what do you mean I don't know? She said, I'm pregnant. She perceived God as small, narrow-minded. God is not small and narrow-minded. I took Wendy in, and we went to the front of the church, and we prayed. And she got saved and born again. And she came to three services a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night and Saturday night youth. Well, she slowly started dropping off. You know, three services a week, two services a week, just Saturday night youth, and eventually no youth either. It was several years past, and I prayed for all the kids, and I went into a local store 2 miles from our house, and there were about five children there, five young adults now, in their early 20s, who had been in our youth ministry, And it seemed like none of them were serving God. I'm beginning to think, so what good was it all for? Spent thousands of dollars every day of my life studying, reading, praying. What good was it for? And then Amy came up to me and said, oh, I want to tell you about Wendy. I said, what about Wendy? I said, well, Wendy came home one night crying about a year after she quit going to church. I said, Wendy, what's wrong? She said, Art asked me to marry him. Art asked me to marry him. She said, well, good. You said yes, right? No. No. I don't want somebody like Art. I want somebody that loves me all the time. When I'm good, when I'm not so good, when I'm not doing what they want, but what I'm doing what I want. I want somebody that loves me all the time, like Tom did. And now she's married to a pastor in Maine. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Don't ever think that your works and your testimony comes back void. It never does. It never does. Father, I thank you today. I thank you today for your word, 2019 pages of truth. I thank you for the people that have come and endured and heard your sermon today. I trust, Lord, that it has touched hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I have a question for you. I'm not going to bow my head and close my eyes, and I don't want you to either. If you've never repented of your sins and been saved and born again, and would like to today, I'd like you to raise your hand. Don't deny Christ. Don't deny him. Thank you, young man. Thank you. If you'd like to accept Jesus Christ today, if you're 100 years old and haven't, today's the day. Anybody else? Anybody else? Father, I thank you for any hands that were raised. We'd ask that you help them in their repentance of their sins to get saved and born again today and live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for having me. Thank you for coming. I'm absolutely thrilled with the attendance on a holiday weekend. I thought it would be so much less. You're dismissed. God bless you.